Laurel's done a lot of preparation, really. I'm going to ask a lot of questions, but it was fun to hear her heart, just that we would all leave excited to study the book of Job. Mm-hmm. But before that, I have an icebreaker question for you.
Okay.
Let's say you had to wear the same T-shirt every day for a whole year, and it had to have one word on it. What word would you choose?
Okay, the first thing that comes to my mind, I would write help. But I'd like to think it's like, am I offering help, possibly, or do I need help? It works both ways. So.
Okay, we'll go with offering for these next 20 minutes. That's good. Okay, before we really dive into these personal reflections, will you give us a quick summary of what we're going to encounter in the book of Job?
Okay. If you think of Job as a movie or as a play, I kind of boil it down to four acts. In the first act, we're presented with a blameless man named Job. He's very prosperous. He has a lot of property, livestock, and a large family. And then the second act, the scene suddenly switches, and we're in a heavenly court. And Job is accused of merely loving God for what he's been given. And so that's kind of an invitation for all of us as we launch into the study of Job, that the struggle, the heart cry of Job, God is hearing that, and he's going to respond.
Mm-hmm. A real man, lots of dialogue, his real feelings, real life. We'll get right into it next week, too. Zooming out a bit, Job falls into a category of the Bible called wisdom literature, right?
Right.
Talk a little bit just about approaching wisdom literature in general.
Okay. Job is the first book in the Old Testament of wisdom literature, and I like to think of it as wisdom literature helps us see God's world in God's way. It's just like a real helpful little soundbite. God's world in God's way. And the other thing wisdom literature is known for is it communicates that through poetry. Poetry is a big part. Mm-hmm. So it shows and tells us who God is, where we fit in his world.
What about Job specifically, the content of Job specifically, what does that contribute to wisdom literature or seeing things God's way?
Right. You know, we all know Job is about suffering, but the unique contribution is dealing with a question of why do righteous people or why do the good people suffer? Hmm. And so Job, you know, will raise those questions and many others to get us to understand it's kind of the terrible truth that we have to deal with in this world.
So would you say the main truth or takeaway of Job is suffering, the reality of suffering?
No, I'm going to give you an analogy. Deb mentioned the art world. I like to look at paintings, and this is an anecdote that Paul Cézanne, who was post-impressionist, was being pestered by art critics, and they were asking him, what's the subject of this painting, and what's the subject of that painting? And he just paused, and he said, the true subject of my paintings is paint. It's kind of tongue-in-cheek, right? But I'd like you to think of that as an analogy for wisdom literature. The true subject of wisdom literature is wisdom. And that's what we find in Job. It's wisdom, and then the big context is suffering. That's why we're so aware of the suffering. It's going to show limits to our human wisdom, and it's going to point us to the source of wisdom, which is in God.
So it will call us then into wisdom that allows us to actually engage with the reality of suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, you majored in English and love poetry, and I failed 8th grade grammar. So a quick flipping through Job showed me that 39 out of 42 chapters are poetry, okay? That is going to excite some in this room and leave the rest of us sweating profusely. So help us think through a bit what to make of all the poetry in the book of Job.
Yeah. Well, right off the bat, like you said, you saw the enormous amount of poetry. But you have to think, God chose the vehicle of poetry to to communicate wisdom to us. And I think that's amazing. And then just a suggestion, there's so much in there and it gets kind of repetitive, but I found that if you have an audio app on your phone or if you can listen to it online, it's a wonderful way because poetry is meant to be heard aloud. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't mean you're going to capture everything, but it communicates with pictures and imagery and symbols, and it's just a wonderful way to engage not just your thoughts, but your feelings, too. Mm. That's the power of poetry. And in Job in particular, it gives us a window into God's created world. Mm. And, you know, poetry doesn't patch up the difference between God's beautiful, ordered world and then the brokenness that's resulted from the fall. It deals with that, and it illuminates, and it exposes it. Mm. So it's really powerful.
That's a good word. It makes me glad that we're studying it together and to get to do it in a small group and hear other people. And leaving the poetry for a moment.
Wait a minute. I don't want to leave it. Sorry.
Not leaving the poetry for a moment.
I'm just going to give you, see, isn't that typical? I'll give you a small example, okay? If I were to say to someone, my life was going along smoothly. Okay, I can say that. That's prose.
Not with the help on your shirt, though.
No, forget that. Okay. It's not there. My life is going along smoothly. Well, in Job chapter 29, he's reminiscing of how life was before the suffering. And he says, I remember when my steps were bathed with butter. Think of that. Doesn't that stay in your mind?
It does. That's true.
So it sounds slippery, but that's how he describes it.
Leaving the poetry for
okay,
a moment.
Yes, okay, yes, we can leave it. Sorry about that.
Could you share a bit about the history of the book of Job?
Okay. Job is considered one of the oldest books in the Bible. And there are some time markers in the first chapter talking about the Sabaeans and the Chaldean raids that really dated to an early time, the time of the patriarchs, certainly around the time of Abraham, maybe even earlier. Hmm. And then I think it's interesting, Job is considered a real historical figure. And other scripture corroborates that he was a person. In Ezekiel 14, chapter 14, it mentions him along with Job and Daniel.
And I must decrease. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Every so often in the morning worship services at College Church, we have what they call an eye-opener. A member of the congregation is invited to share the story of God at work in their life. It is a time of testimony, explaining how they came to believe in Jesus Christ and how that belief has impacted their life. Oftentimes, these testimonies include life's hardships, the things that make us realize our shortcomings and fragility, things like unplanned health crises, infertility, broken relationships, sin, and so on. It is always powerful and moving to hear how God is at work today, right in our midst. In today's passage, John 4, it is the beloved disciple John who is giving the eye-opener and inviting us to see God at work in Samaria and Capernaum. He invites us to see the process of belief unfold as the eyes of the woman at the well and the official at Capernaum are opened to who Jesus really is. May our eyes be opened as well as we watch God seek sinners and work to bring them to a genuine faith. This whole process of bringing people to a genuine faith isn't necessarily easy or pretty, is it? Jesus confronts one individual with her sordid marital history and sexual promiscuity, and then another in his desperation. Why does he do this for each of these individuals? Why does Jesus work so hard to convict people of who he is? Why does he do this for me and for you? Turn to John chapter 4, where we can explore the answers to these questions together. At the beginning of chapter 4, we are reminded of the commotion in chapter 3 over the numbers of followers being baptized.
And then there's the vacillation of Job, which is about chapters 3 through 37, where he pours out his heart to God in the midst of his suffering, and his faith is being tested, and three friends come, as you know, and he goes three rounds defending his faith, his innocence before them, and then he listens to that long dialogue, lengthy soliloquy by another friend, and then the third section is vindication of Job. So to sum up, you've got validation, vacillation, and vindication of Job, where God shows up, vindicates him, and restores his fortunes and relationships.
That's helpful. I think it's helpful to have in mind before we walk into this book, especially because we're taking it in bigger chunks, not verse by verse or chapter by chapter,
to
kind of have these hangers. That's helpful for me. Okay, well, I know that after his resurrection, Jesus told his disciples that all of Scripture points to him. Okay, Job, in a book like that, that doesn't mention Jesus anywhere, that's written so many years before, how do you see Job connecting to or pointing to Jesus?
Okay. You know, there's so many connections, and I'm very eager to keep exploring that and discovering. I think because we've landed on wisdom as the true subject or as the theme, I'm just going to briefly share one big way that it connects to Christ and the gospel, and that is Jesus is the wisdom of God, that God sent Jesus. So on the other side of the cross where we stand, we see the fulfillment of Jesus incarnating God's wisdom. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, and he's writing to believers, he says, God has made Jesus our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. And it's all there. That's the wonderful reality of our Savior.
So we can expect to find Christ even in the pages of Job, right? And I'm sure we'll discover lots of beautiful ways together as we do that. Were there things that surprised you? Or are there things that surprise you as you look at the book of Job?
Yeah. Lots of surprises that we'll get to discover together. I think one of the things that surprised me was that Job's journey, his faith journey, his journey to understand his situation is not linear. It's not a direct line. And part of me was thinking, well, why should that be surprising? My own life of faith is not a straight line, you know. But just to kind of make it real for us, when Job has all that happen to him, and then you hear his first two responses in chapter 2, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will return. And then later when he's correcting his wife, he says, shall we receive only good from the Lord and not evil? And I'm thinking, wow, that's solid theology. That's profound. And then the surprise comes, right? You read chapter 3, and he's wishing he'd never been born. Think about that. And then I thought, this is real life. This is how you feel when you are faced with tragedy. And I think it's, again, just so wonderful that we have the book of Job in the Bible to know that God is walking with Job through that suffering. And then at the end of the book, to show the beautiful symmetry, because it is a literary work, Job says, I think he says, after God's first speech to him, he says, I'm of small account. He doesn't say I am of no account. He just gets the picture. He is of small account. And then his final response is so powerful. He responds to God and he says, I had heard with the hearing of my ears, but now my eyes see you. And it's like, wow. In the space of 42 chapters, we've gone with Job from learned theology to lived theology. And we're accompanying him on that journey.
That's good.
Really strong.
It is interesting. We come approach it wanting things to be linear, which really wouldn't do us any good if mm-hmm. we took it back in the real world to our real lives.
Yeah.
Because we live, it feels like we live in those middle chapters of wrestle often.
Yeah.
So that's helpful. Learn theology to lived theology. Would you just share a personal takeaway that you're thinking through because of walking through the book of Job?
There are a lot of takeaways, I think. And I'm excited about, continuing to learn. And I certainly don't feel an expert. But at a personal level, I was very convicted about how I am a friend to friends who are going through suffering. This to me, and I've read Job before, but that was the big thing. And I thought, do I sermonize? Do I secretly judge people? Or do I have all the answers but am arrogant and lacking compassion? All those things I feel like God has been teaching me as I read his word. And early on in chapter 6, Job says, he who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. So you even see that theme of friendship dovetailing with the bigger picture of gaining wisdom. Go ahead.
No,
you have
fine.
A question for me. No.
I don't think I can. Go ahead.
Well, this summer, I should just full
disclosure
is that I talk with all my family about Job. I talk to strangers about Job because I'm so excited about it. But this summer when I brought it up, someone shared with me, when you're with a friend who's facing difficulty, and it doesn't have to be the extreme kind of difficulty of Job. It can be daily, minor hiccups. Do you offer good advice or do you offer good news?
Explain that difference for us.
Yeah, that really struck me. And I feel as if good news too often omits God from the picture.
Good advice.
Oh, good advice. Yeah. Let me say that again. Good advice. I want to get to the other. Good advice too often admits God from the bigger picture. But good news puts God in the picture, puts Jesus Christ with us in the center of suffering. And I don't know how to unpackage that and give you a little. It's not a formula. It's not philosophies. It's not even good theology. It's a personal relationship with the God of the universe. And that's what I think Job's message is.
Which is probably why we'll find ourselves longing through those early chapters for God to show up, right?
Yeah.
As we hear all this good advice, even mixed right theology, it's going to be hopefully a breath of fresh air when God finally arrives on the scene.
That's so true.
So if you had to summarize, what do you think the benefit will be from all of us taking Wednesday mornings or Wednesday evenings to study the book of Job?
Okay. I'm going to begin with a general one. And I just love being reminded what Paul said to a young pastor. He said, all of Scripture, which would be poetry and prose, right, is breathed out by God and able to, I'm going to read this because I'm going to mess up, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And that's our hope. Whenever we open God's word, that it will have that life-changing impact for us. And then more specifically, when we think about studying Job and facing those hard questions, it will expose our frailty and our fallenness, but it will also reveal the enormity of God's greatness and forgiveness to us. And we'll see his glory in creation in ways we've never seen it before. And we'll even see glory in suffering.
Well, thank you for helping whet all of our appetites to walk into the book of Job for these next 6 weeks. I hope that excites you and readies your heart like it does mine to come back next week and really dive in. And it is so amazing to think God speaks through his word, even the poetry. And I'm excited to journey through Job together. I would just encourage you, you guys, we're living real life outside of these doors and in these doors. And if there are women that you know that might need to hear the message of Job, I would encourage you to think and pray and bring them along with you. Next week, we want to walk through it together. So thank you again.
You're welcome.
With that, Deb is going to come up and close us in prayer.